song, wonderful words. Amen. Thank you, Rick and Bettina, for that. May you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Acts this morning. The book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. The Acts of the Apostles were in Acts chapter 4, if you would. Acts chapter 4, again, it's good to have everybody here with us today. If this is your first time for us in a service, good to have Pat and Skip's family here with us as well. Glad that you guys are able to be here. And we are taking a break this morning. Of course, last couple of weeks having to do with Christmas and then New Year's. And now this, I take the opportunity to introduce to you something that I want to do and have as a theme for the year. And I think that it would be good for us. It doesn't mean that every single message is going to be preached on this theme, but I think we're always going to try to bring it back to that. And I think it would be very valuable for it. And I believe it would be the Lord's will for us to have a theme this year of walking with Jesus. We have already begun the thought of walking with Jesus in our evening series and Step with Jesus as we geographically look where Jesus went from the time of his birth and on through life. Now we're now just starting his ministry in those 3 years that he walked the earth before he went to the cross. And so that fits right in there. But the fact of the matter of walking with Jesus on a day-by-day basis, a step-by-step basis, is very important that we have that. And so this year, I'd like to take strides as individuals, but as a church, that we begin to walk with Jesus throughout the day. And there's a number of things that we need to go through in order for us to get that. But what a foundational thing that we need to walk with Jesus. And so I'm going to ask you that your prayer would be for 2018, God, would you help me to learn to walk with Jesus every day, every step of the way that I could be like Jesus. And of course, that would be a tremendous prayer of ours. And so we're going to begin to preach through and go through and have that as a theme for our church in 2018 of walking with Jesus. And so be looking forward to that as I will share more with you as the days go forward. We're in Acts chapter 4 this morning, and verse I want you to call your attention to is verse 13, a verse that is often preached on, is looked at. There's a lot of good truths in the verse. Before we do, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask God's blessing be upon this service today and the preaching of his word. And by the way, if there's anything that is in your life right now that's is sin and you need to get it right, so that you can be an empty bucket, a vessel that's empty filled, so that God, through the Holy Spirit, can fill you this morning with exactly what you need. And so let's bow our heads for prayer as we start this morning. God, we desperately need you. I need you. Lord, would you forgive us for those things that come into our minds and our hearts, those things that we do with our hands and our feet that we know are not pleasing to you. God, help us to get those right. Lord, help us to be vessels fit for your service. Lord, I pray that you would please pave the way for us this morning, that you would have your way and your will would be accomplished and done. Give me the words to say that you want me to preach. Lord, I pray that you would give these people the listening ears, but more than their ears, their open minds and their open hearts, that they would be willing to say yes, Lord, yes, to whatever you have for them. And we know that it would please you as we accept your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Did you tell the Lord that you would do whatever he's asked you to do? This morning we're going to look at something very, very basic and foundational, yet I think is so important. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. We're at this point, in our series on Sunday mornings, as we look at the heart of Christ. We've been going through John chapter 13, 14, 15, now into chapter 16, and we have yet to finish chapter 16 and then go into chapter 17. We have five chapters here that Jesus Christ gave himself to his 12 disciples. Now, we know one of those disciples, that he had his own way. He had walked with Jesus. I say walked, and I say that very loosely. He had spent the time with Jesus. you know, for a couple years. But he had a different agenda in his heart. He did not want the Savior. He would not accept him. He wanted his own things. And he was going to turn Jesus in, of course, to the officials, and he did. Judas left that upper room that we're looking at in John chapters 13, 14, and 15. He left that prior to go and betray Jesus. Can you imagine? I cannot imagine, but he did. He had his own agenda. He left. So now we're left with 11 men that wanted to follow. They didn't have any clue, really, of what that was going to mean. Jesus starts to tell these men, you're going to have to go through difficult times. In fact, I am leaving, and I'm going to go be with the Father. But I'm going to send you a comforter. You're not going to be alone. But take note, 11 disciples. This is Jesus kind of telling them. I'm just paraphrasing what he said. And condensing it into a couple words. He said, take note, though, that when you go out and you do my work, the world is going to hate you for it. Why? Because they hate me. And we represent right. And the world doesn't want right. You see, the world wants to be able to do what they want to do without any guilty feelings. That's why the world wants to squelch Christianity. That's why the world wants to get rid of the Bible. That's why the world wants to get rid of Christians. The world wants to get rid of church. The world wants to get rid of it because they don't like the confrontation that comes with it. We don't like Jesus Christ. We don't like the manger scene because of the confrontation that it gives. But what they're missing is that the baby Jesus Christ, the Bible, the Word of God, is the light of the world. It's the answer to everything. We get rid of the light and we walk in darkness. And by the way, folks, are we watching the world walk in darkness? It's getting pretty dark out there. It's getting pretty dark. But we have the light. We have the light. And Jesus is the light of the world. He said, the world's going to hate you. The world's going to despise you. But I want you to keep doing what you're going to do. And I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you to get there. I praise the Lord that even though these discouraged and bewildered disciples in John chapter 16, right where we're at, did not know how they were going to make it. In fact, there would be times right after this night in which Jesus was spending all this time with them, trying to prepare them for a difficult life ahead. They were going to go through difficulties. In fact, they would have times that they would walk away, but they would return. All 11 would come back and they would be 11 men, listen to this, that would be used to turn the world upside down. They would. God can do that with 11 men that want to do right. And I want you to take note. In Acts chapter 4, we're watching this happen. In Acts chapters, you know, starting in chapter 1, we are watching the acts of these disciples and as apostles. We're watching them in the process of seeing thousands of people saved and spreading Christianity around the globe is at least the start of it. What does Jesus, or what does God give to these men here? I want you to look at Acts chapter 4. We're in this fourth chapter. And we just see, if you look at this passage, Acts chapter 4, we see a couple men, Peter and John, that they're there, they've been in trouble, they're standing before the leadership, and they're talking to them, they're asking them questions, and they're about to give them they're about to give boldness of Jesus Christ. They're about to share with these people something. I mean, they're about ready to be persecuted, and yet these men open their mouths and speak, and they do. In chapter 4, starting in verse 1, we see what takes place here. They preach Jesus. They preach the resurrection of the dead. Verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in hold. That means they put them in prison until the next day, for it was now eventide. So there's struggles going on. And here they are in verse 8. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, these two men are going to start preaching. And they start to preach a message. And they start to preach about salvation. And I want you to look in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name where under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And what was that name, by the way, we see in verse 10? The name of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth that was there. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So here we have Peter and John speaking and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people. By the way, Jesus Christ is the answer for the world. But folks, Jesus Christ, individual man, woman that's here today, Jesus Christ is your answer to everything that you have in life, period. No matter what your problem is, Jesus Christ is the answer. My question to you today is, what have you done with Jesus? What had these two men done with Jesus? Take note in verse 13. Look at verse 13, Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now when they, who are they? We go back to the Sanhedrin. We go back to the people in which had caught them and put them in jail and put them in prison, whom they are preaching to. Here we have the Jewish leaders. Oh, these were the religious leaders. These were the wise people. These were the spiritual people. And I put them in quotes because they weren't so spiritual. These men were all about religion, and they were none about Jesus Christ. And folks, I want to tell you something. Any person that's all about religion, none about Jesus Christ, is lost and dying and on their way to hell. It's not about religion. It's about Jesus Christ. What have you done with Christ? Well, let's look and see what these men had done with Christ. Okay? So when they saw, okay, here's the Sanhedrin. These are the religious leaders of the Jews. They're sitting there, you know, with their hands folded and they're all their royal, you know, and spiritual garb sitting there. And they have them in prison and there Peter and John are there. And Peter and John are preaching Jesus. And they point their fingers and say, you put him, you crucified him. Now this religious group, they sit back and they look at these two men. And verse 13 is about what they were thinking. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, obviously it was a pretty bold thing for these men to point them to the face and say, you were the one that crucified Jesus. They saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant. Now that doesn't mean that they were stupid. What he's saying here is they recognized that they hadn't got the religious formal training that they had. No, you are subclass, subpar. You don't know what you're talking about. You've not been trained in the religious schools. You have not gone through these rabbinic schools that we have gone through. They were unlearned and ignorant. Again, not stupid. Not dumb, not willing to study, not willing to do their best with what they had. No, they were. And they knew the truth. They just didn't have their credentials with it. They hadn't gone again to the religious leaders and learned and schooled under them. They were common, ordinary people that wanted to walk with Jesus and had. So they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. By the way, as a side note, God can use anybody, anyone, to do his work. You say, but preacher, you don't understand. I've never been in church and learned much of the Bible. You know what? The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians in the first couple chapters that God chooses to use the simple. God chooses to use those who are common folk. God chooses to use the ones that they recognize that they were sinners. God wants to use you, just like he used these men. And they were astounding, the religious leaders there. Who are these men? They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant. They marveled. You know, that word marvel is to be awestruck. How could this be? How could they give the scriptures the way they are? Where does this boldness come from? But you see, they knew the answer. They marveled. But notice the last phrase, they took note, or they took knowledge of them. And what was that knowledge? They had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Now, we can take this phrase in a couple different ways, and I honestly don't know exactly what it was. We can spiritualize it a little bit and say, oh, they had been with Jesus, so they were looking at their boldness, they were looking at the way they did everything, and that had to have come from Jesus, because we don't know anybody else like that, that except for Jesus, that acts that way. And I would say that probably that's partly true. They were watching this boldness about sin, boldness about Jesus Christ. That had to have come from Jesus. But I'll tell you, it also came from the fact that they were unlearned and ignorant because Jesus claimed that also. He didn't have the letters that all those religious people had, no. So they probably recognized all that. But quite honestly, they probably had simply recognized them because they had seen them walking with Jesus. They saw them. I saw you yesterday. I saw that man right there walking with Jesus. He was being led from the garden. I saw him. But I want to tell you something. Either way, the principles and applications still hold true because they had been with Jesus. I have questions for you. First question, have you been with Jesus? Do you have a time to be with Jesus? Married couples that are in the room, I have a question for you. Have you spent time with your spouse this week? Now, you could answer that in a few different ways. And some of the husbands would acknowledge the time you were together with your wife at the dinner table. And, yep, I spent time with my wife. You remember back in, oh, yeah, yes, Tuesday evening, we were together while we drove to the store. Yep, that's the answer of the husband. The wife's thinking, we spent time together this week? When was that? Well, honey, don't you remember when we drove to the store? Oh, I eat supper with you every night. Of course we spend time together. That's not the way the wife thinks, right? She's like, well, I know we eat three meals together. I know we do this together. But I haven't had a day with you. Now, I really got to be careful because my wife's not here to defend herself. But these are things that go on in our home. You know, being together for my wife is like a day off, sitting there on the couch looking at each other and just really talking. I'm thinking, boy, I was with you all week. You know what? We were in the same house. You know, I passed you down the hallway and waved at you. I even waved at you. Now, I'm being facetious about this. That's not what I do. And I cherish time together talking. But you see, we can interpret this in different ways, being with Jesus. So you husbands would say, we definitely get together. Wives would say, I don't know so. I'm not asking you this morning if you were around Jesus ever. Husbands, the question really isn't, were you around your wife this week? Wives, were you around your husband? That's not the question, because in a sense you could say, well, of course, I'm with Jesus because I'm here today. Well, that's being around, but that's not what they took note of. No, there's no way that they were taking note of that because there were some effects that came from this. No, today, I'm asking if you have a specific time that you have been with Jesus. A focus, a concentrated time only with Him. I think of Mary and Martha. No doubt, Martha was around Jesus. Martha was concerned about Jesus. She cared about Jesus. And she was the one, it was her house. She was the one fixing the meal. She was the one doing everything that she could to be prepared for Jesus so she could serve Jesus. And yet it's so interesting what Jesus said. It was Mary that was really with Jesus. And notice what Jesus said about her as we look at this story of Mary and Martha. In Luke chapter 10, If you want to, you can quickly turn. I'm going to read it quickly right now anyway. In Luke chapter 10, we see this narrative of Jesus coming to eat with Mary and Martha. It's Martha's home. Martha is cumbered about serving. She is all about it. In fact, she's discouraged. She's frustrated because why? You know, things are late. She's got food on the table and Mary is in there talking. And Mary, why aren't you out here helping me? We've got Jesus here to serve. And I appreciate her thoughts of Jesus, and she wanted to put on a great feast for Jesus, but Mary understood something different, and that's really what we're talking about when I ask you, have you been with Jesus? I'm not saying have you just been around him? Do you frequent church? Do you open up your Bible every once in a while? No, have you been with him? Jesus' response about Mary is this in verse 42, Luke chapter 10. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What would that good part be? She had been with Jesus. You see, she sat at his feet. She spent that quality time, not just that passing by, not just that presence. No, she had been with Jesus. Yes, even more important than service, can you imagine? We look at the Christian life and say, oh, service is the most important thing. God wants us to serve. God wants us to spend time with Jesus. Do you spend time with God? Do you spend time with God? You say, is it really a big deal that I spend time with Jesus? What is the big deal that Peter and John had been with Jesus? You look at the rest of the chapter. Look at verse 31. Just jump ahead a little bit to verse 31. They continue on with Peter and John and the preaching and all of that. Look at verse 31. Let me ask you a question. Was it important that they had been with Jesus? Because I'll tell you, what they got from Jesus was what they gave to these people right here. And what was the results? And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. God's grace was upon these people. Why? I will tell you, it's because there was a couple men that had spent time with Jesus. They had spent time with Jesus. Was it important? Is it really a big deal to spend time with Jesus? We can mark it down. If we're not going to spend time with Jesus, we'll never see God do great things, personally and corporately. Folks, I want to tell you something. You don't have a time with God, you're never going to see him do great things. Oh, I'm looking so much. God, I just wish I could see God. I just never see him. Let me ask you a question. Are you spending time with Jesus? No, I'm not talking about a passing by. I'm not talking about a waving. I'm not talking about even coming and sitting in the church for an hour. I'm talking about, do you spend time with Jesus? Do you get alone with him where it's just you and him? Where you talk to him and you let him talk to you? We're talking about what we call devotion time. A time devoted to God. God, this is my time. And it's your time. It's together time. It's me and you. I'm going to talk to you in prayer. And you're going to speak to me through your word. I want to get alone with you. Mary understood that. Martha did not. Folks, he is our bread of life. He's our living water. He, the word, is our milk and meat that we may live and grow thereby. We die without Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Question number one is, have you been with Jesus? Have you been with Jesus? I have a second question for you, and it's a different question, but it's exactly the same words. Have you been with Jesus? Are you practicing the habit of being with Jesus? You see, being with Jesus is not just a once-and-done deal. I spend time with him one day and I'm done. No, being with Jesus is an ongoing process. It's an ongoing thing. It starts and finishes, but it keeps going. It's something that keeps happening. The word been is in the imperfect tense. It means they kept on being. But here probably the verb to be, sometimes that imperfect tense is not always applicable. It could be just a time in the past that they were, but however, regardless of the word, that it was, whether it was just a once, in the past thing. We know, because of what the scriptures teach us, that the time of the past was numerous and it was ongoing. We know that they had been with Jesus. The disciples had been with Jesus for almost 3 years. This is not something that the disciples did just one time. No, they kept on, and that's the word, been with. It's to keep on being with Jesus. They kept on being with Jesus. It was an action that happened over and over again. They were with Jesus. And again, I ask you the same question regarding your spouses, being with each other. You husbands would respond accordingly. Do you date your wife? Do you date your husband? Husbands, do you date them? And again, the husband response was, we just had a date, 3 months ago. Do you remember that time? That we went out and I treated you to that meal and we went and did this and we had a great time. And the wife's thinking, yeah, that was 3 months ago. 3 months ago, that's not been with. That was 3 months ago. The husband says, yeah, of course we date. And of course, we know what the wives are thinking. No, we do or we did. They are two different things. And there's a difference. And I ask you this morning, do you spend time with Jesus? Not did you ever spend time with Jesus, but do you? Are you in the habit and practice of spending time with Jesus? And I stop there. The first question was, have you spent time with Jesus? The second question is do you? Consistently. Ongoing. Is it a practice? Is it a habit? I can ask you another question. Are you in the practice and habit of eating? Physically. I certainly am. We are all in the habit and practice of eating. And let me ask you a question. You say, does it make a big difference? Does it? Does it make a big difference if I'm in the habit of eating? You better believe it makes a big difference. If I get out of the habit, there's going to be some problems physically because I'm not nourished. I'm not going to have the strength that I need. I'm not going to have the endurance that I need. I'm not going to, I'll tell you what, even emotionally and in my mind, I'm not going to have the whereabouts to be able to make right decisions. You ever gone for a while without eating and you're not really fit to be able to make good decisions and to do what you ought to do in your body and in your mind? Of course, it makes a big difference that we eat on a regular basis. And the scripture indicates a regular daily diet of God's word and being with Jesus is also extremely important. Remember in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, but his delight, that's in the godly man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. How often? Day and night. It's amazing that even some of us think that one time a day is quite enough. And we read and we shut our Bibles and say, that's done. No, have you been with Jesus? Have you been with Jesus? And I really do ask you the question this morning, do you have a practice, a habit of getting alone with God and talking with Jesus? Is it a big deal? It is a big deal. The third point that we make this morning is not a question, it's a statement. They had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus, and everyone around them could tell. You see, there were effects, there was evidences of their being with Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Are there any evidences that you have been with Jesus? When we're with Jesus, we cannot help but have effects on our lives. What happens in the summertime when you go out and you start working out in the summer sun and you work and you stay out there for a long time? What is going to happen? Okay, your skin is going to change color a little bit, right? There's going to be effects of the sun. And the more time you spend out there, the more the skin is going to be affected. And on the opposite side, a person that doesn't go out there and is not exposed to the sun is not going to experience or see any of that change. Their skin is going to be fair. They're going to stay fair. There's not going to be any change. The more we are under the sun, the more we're changed. The less we are, and by the way, you cannot go out into the sun, be changed, and it's changed forever, right? What happens through the winter when you're not out in the sun as much? It's going to start to fade again. It's going to fade. Your arms are going to turn back to that pale color, and you're not going to be like you were in the summer. And then the summer, you get out there, and you're out there all the time. You're going to change. Folks, the same thing is true with the sun. When you're with Jesus, you cannot help but change. You're going to change. When you're with the sun, things are going to be different in your life. Your prayer life is going to change. Your desire to read the Word of God is going to change. Your witness out in the workplace is going to change. Your actions are going to change. Your desire to do right, it's all going to change when you're in the sun. Are there any evidences that you have been with Jesus? Some people say they've been with Jesus, but there are no evidences. And I say, are you really with Jesus? Because you can't help it. You can't help it. Their resemblance of Jesus, you could see that they had been with Jesus. Their speaking ability of being unlearned and ignorant. You know, the Jews had marveled before in John chapter 7 and verse 15 when they took note, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? That was said of Jesus. And it was said of these disciples as well. They could tell that this was the same because they had spent time with Jesus. And you always are rubbed off upon. Whoever you're around, it rubs off. When you're in the sun, you're going to be dark. When you're with the sun, you're going to be spiritual. You're going to gain because of being with the sun. Their speaking ability had changed. Their boldness had changed. These people are bold. Jesus was bold. They were bold. It had rubbed off on them. Their resemblance of Jesus and their receiving of Jesus' promise. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19, Jesus had promised, when they deliver you up, take no thought or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. And I'll tell you that here, we're seeing in the book of Acts that it was. When they were taken up, God gave them what to speak, and they spoke it. Why? Because they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. And I'll tell you, you might not know what to say to your neighbor, that person that's lost and dying and on their way to hell. You might not know what to say, but when you spend time with Jesus, God promises to give you the words that you need to say. You're going to have the words to speak. We don't need to fear what that will be. He says in Luke 21:15, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Isn't that exactly what happened here with these men? See, they spent time with Jesus. He rubbed off on them. He was changing them. He changed them in their words. He changed their wisdom. He changed their power. They had been with Jesus, and it showed. And I ask you this morning, what about you? Does it show that you have been with Jesus? Three things. Number one, have you been with Jesus? Have you been? Do you have any experience with being with Jesus? Number two, have you been with Him? Is it an ongoing practice of your life to meet with Jesus? What we're talking about here is a daily time to get together with God and say, God, I want you to show me from your word. You say, preacher, I don't understand it. Get alone with God and ask Him to show you what the Bible teaches. You'll be amazed at what He shows you. Spending time reading, that's Him talking to you. Spending time praying to Him and saying, God, I don't even know how to pray, but God, I want to just tell you my heart. By the way, praying is nothing more than you talking with God, just like you're talking with another person. You know, some of you would think that I was ridiculous if you heard me pray, but honestly, I don't sit down and go, and I'm not making light of this prayer at all, but I don't, when I pray, I don't just necessarily every night sit down and kneel before my bed and say, my Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Although that's a good thing to do. In fact, that's how Jesus taught those people to pray. But I want to tell you something. Praying to Jesus, simply pouring your heart out to the Lord, saying, God, I need you. You know me. Help me. I don't know what to do, but I know you're good. I know you're strong. I know you're powerful. God, meet me here. And it's talking with God. Any one of us can talk with God. Do you know that that's what God desires? God made us so that we would have fellowship with Him. Person sitting here this morning, God made you so that you would have fellowship with Him. Have you been with Jesus? But before we conclude, I want to come back to that last point that I said. God made you to be with Jesus. Now, what I mean by that is fellowship. Fellowship, conversing. Talking back and forth. But can I also say this? The scriptures teach that we will not have fellowship with Him if there is not yet first a relationship. Is there a difference between relationship and fellowship? There is. When I was born to my father, I entered into a relationship. He was my father. I was his son. And there's nothing I can do to break that. Fellowship, on the other hand, I can have relationship but break my fellowship. I can do something, he can do something to me, and we will not talk for a while. We will not have words. We will not have anything together. We are apart. I still have the relationship, but I don't have the fellowship. Now, so far this morning, for the most part, we have been talking about fellowship. We need to spend time with God. We need to spend time with Jesus. But we cannot have that fellowship if we don't have the relationship. I ask you another question this morning. Have you Jesus inside of you? Is Jesus a part of your life? The Bible teaches in the Word of God in the book of Romans that all of us are sinners and we fall short of God's glory. For all have sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned." Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever sinned? If I were to ask you to raise your hand, all of us should raise our hands. Because we're all sinners. And if you don't raise your hand, you're proving that you're a sinner. Okay? Because it would be a lie. We are all sinners. For all have sinned. But the end of the verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, presents a dilemma though. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we sin. God does not. Do you understand that? God never has sinned. And if God had sinned, he would not be God. Because, see, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. He cannot sin, otherwise he would not be God. It would go against his character and nature, and he could not be defined as God. God has never sinned. He's never done anything wrong. Is 100% pure, 100% right. Well, that verse brings a dilemma. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, right there, because of my sin, that separates me from God. If God were over, let's put God over here. Let's say that God is over here in his perfect and holy nature, right here. God is here, perfect. 100%. And as soon as I entered into this world, I chose to sin willfully. I chose to go against God's way, and I find myself over here in my sin. Okay, now that's what the verse says. For all have sinned. It says, we have fallen short of the glory of God. What that means is I fall short. I separate myself from God because he is perfect. He's holy. He is light. I have sinned and I'm in darkness. Every one of us in this room at some point in time has found ourselves right here. We have been separated from God. And it's not God's fault. God never pushes anybody away. No, we walked away from God when we willfully chose to sin. For all have sinned. Now that's every one of us in this room. But that separation even goes further in the book of Romans chapter 6, which tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Wages means something that I do. God did not push me from here over here. No, when I chose to sin, I worked my way over here. I walked my way right over here. I was the one that separated myself from God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. I worked for it. That's a wage. I worked for this death. Why would we do that? We do. The wages of sin is death. I deserve death, punishment, because of my sin. And folks, we're all still in that category right here. We're all sinners and we all deserve death. Did you know that? That's what the Word of God teaches. Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 6, both verse 23s. Okay? If you ended right there, that is a miserable situation. The wages of sin is death. So, all of us, if we could all come up here and stand, this is where we all deserve to be, right here. Separated from God, God in heaven, eternity, hell, right here. Hell which was not prepared for you, prepared for the devil and his angels. This is where we all deserve. You know, but John 6:23 does not end right there. Does not end with the wages of sin is death. He inserts the word but there. But. That word introduces hope. I want to tell you, everybody that's sitting here, there is hope for you today. But the gift of God, that's different than a wage. I worked my way over here, but God gives me, offers me something that I don't have to be here. But the gift of God is eternal life. He's got a gift handed out to everyone. The gift of God is eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, it's offered to every single person. If the entire world could come stand right here, ready to go to hell because they deserve it, and that's where everybody stands, yet right here, everybody has the opportunity to receive this gift that God has. And you say, what is that gift? Because I want to take it. The world finds itself right here. And by the way, if you've never taken the gift, this morning you find yourself right here on the brink, on the edge of eternal destruction. And it could be done in an instant because none of us know when we're going to die. None of us. None of us know. So the world is standing right here and God comes in and steps forward and says, but I have a gift for all who would take it. And you say, what is that gift? The gift is Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see what Jesus Christ did, who is God's Son. He, being God, where God abides, looked at me way over there on the brink of death and hell and says, Father, I willfully give myself to go stand where they are and take his place. Their place, the world's place. I take the penalty for their sin. But God commendeth his love toward us. This is in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, working our way, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did you hear that person sitting here today? You are here, dead in your trespasses and sins, waiting for death, waiting for eternal damnation in hell, fire. While I'm sinning, Jesus Christ died for you. He took your place. He substituted his place right here for you. You know, and it was as if he pushed me back and said, Sean, let me take your spot there. And he died for me on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sin. That, my friend, was the gift offered to you. Offered to every person. You know, gifts. We just went through Christmas time. And we give gifts. And folks, I want to tell you something. There's more to Christmas than giving physical gifts. It's about the gift that Jesus Christ gave. That's really what we were supposed to be celebrating on the 25th. Jesus Christ's gift to you. But my friend, I want to ask you this morning, have you ever received that gift? I could ask a question. Have any of you been offered a gift at Christmas time on the 25th and still have it sitting there on your whatever at home? Now, I know some of you say, yeah, I haven't opened that gift. Now, you're silly. Why wouldn't you open it? Because until you do, you can't use it. God has offered a gift to everybody. And on everybody's place at home or right here in their hearts, there's a gift sitting right there. But the question is whether you have taken it or not. Do you need it? Let me ask you that question. Do you personally need it? You see, some people look at the world and they say, yeah, the world needs it. No, I asked you, do you need it? The Bible says you're a sinner. The Bible says you're on your way to hell. Jesus Christ willfully gave himself on the cross. He took your place. Do you need it? Let me continue on more with what Jesus did, though. The Bible says that not only did he take your place on the cross, but then he gave you his righteousness. His place that he rightfully deserves right here next to God, the Father. Perfect and holy, without sin. He's placed you here in position. We don't always act that way, but in God's eyes, he's put you here. Now, I don't know if you've been following the illustration here, but what an exchange. His, mine for his, and his for mine. What a tremendous exchange Jesus Christ has done for you. And that brings us to this point. Okay, he's exchanged, a gift exchange. What does it take? The Bible says very clear instructions given to us. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What we mean here is you coming to the point of recognizing that your sin isn't working for you. In fact, your sin is sending you to hell. But what Jesus Christ did on the cross is good enough to get you to heaven. A lot of people believe that the Bible teaches in order to be saved that we repent from our sin. It means I need to do a work. No, the word repent means to change your mind about the situation of life. You need to change your mind about what your sin is doing. You need to change your mind and understand my sin is sending me to hell. Folks, individually, would you understand that and acknowledge that? Your sin is sending you to hell. And it's changing your mind that your sin is not what you need to follow, but what you need to do is place your faith, full faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. That is repentance. It's not a work that you do, it's a placing of your faith. So I ask you this morning, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? Have you ever trusted him? You say, preacher, what does that mean? Do I have to go through some ritual? Do I have to come up and do this thing and go through something? And do I have to be dipped underwater like I've seen some people? Do I have to start doing? No, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize your sin. Now, some people err on this side and they say, so you're saying all I have to do is believe so I can continue in my sin and it's okay and then I can get saved and I can go to heaven at the same time. If that's your mentality, you're not believing that your sin was bad enough to send you to hell. You got to recognize that your sin is bad and it is sending you to hell, but I need something else, and that's Jesus Christ. I ask you this morning, not only Christians have you been with Jesus, but maybe anybody else out there, what have you done with Jesus? Have you taken that gift for yourself? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The exchange takes place for you, fully and completely. You get his righteousness. Have you ever done that? I want to say, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't let another day go by. I urge you, I beg you, would you this morning make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as the only way for your salvation? The Bible teaches it's not by works of righteousness. You know, there are a lot of churches that teach if you come and you partake of this and you go see this religious person, you do this and you bow here and you do this and you give to this and you do this and you... And it's all about me doing all this stuff. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Folks, if any of us get to heaven, it's not because it's what we have done. It's because of God's good work that he did with Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid the penalty. And that's what separates us from so many religions of the world, because religion teaches man's way, what we believe. The Bible way teaches what Jesus Christ has done. What Jesus has done. And if you would take what Jesus has done, you could be saved. You see, we serve a Savior that did not be defeated on the cross. You say, Jesus went to the cross for you, but he didn't stay there. He rose from the dead. Rose from the dead, your first fruit, so that you know you can also rise again one day and you can be together with him. The resurrection is so important in the gospel. Jesus is alive and he's living for you and he's pleading for you to trust him today. I ask you all a question today. What have you done with Jesus? God, I pray that you'd be with us this morning. Maybe you convicted Christians about their time with Jesus. Maybe they're not spending time with you at all. And they need to begin spending time with you. Maybe some are occasionally doing, but they're not continually doing it. God, would you help others to spend time with Jesus? Lord, maybe some of us are sitting here and saying, you know what, I'm not having it, and there is no fruit for my time with the Lord. There is no evidence. There's nothing that anybody could ever look at me and say that I look like Jesus. God, would you help the Christians in this room to get things right this morning? Lord, I also ask that you'd be with those that maybe in this room have never trusted in you. They have been looking to their sin. They've been looking to the things of this world. They've been looking to religion. They've been looking to the church. They've been looking to anything but Jesus Christ. And this morning, there's somebody in the room that needs to trust you. God, would you please help that person to be with Jesus, to come to Jesus today? Lord, would you do a work? God, be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I ask you